Okay. In my youth, in my young youth, I was the type of person who excelled at spelling bees. So you can imagine my mortification in seeing the slide up there right now. Just don't look too closely. Is there another slide I can put up there? We're starting a new series, as Blaine mentioned. It's called You Can Change. I am enthused about this and looking forward to personal application in my life. And I hope you all look forward to the same. Really, the topic here is sanctification. God transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. It's meant to be very practical and very personal. The series is 10 weeks. It's based on a book by Tim Chester called You Can Change. And so we're going to be tracking with the chapters of that book. Along the way, we're going to encourage every one of you to pursue some area of specific change in your life, a change project. So more about that here this morning, a little bit later. But the idea is just to focus in on 10 weeks of change, making progress in an area that you've chosen for your life. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Thank you, Father, for this hour that we have together and for your presence with us in your spirit. Thank you for your constant care. We have need of your care, your encouragement, your comfort, your strengthening. Thank you that you are all of these things. You accomplish all of these things for us. Thank you for the power of your word to minister deep into our hearts and souls. So we look to you for that. In Christ. Amen. So the topic is change. Change as it applies to you and to me. So I want to open with a question here. If you could change something about your life, if you could change, say one thing in particular about your life, what would you choose? Maybe it would have something to do with your appearance. Maybe something about your hair, or your wardrobe, or something else related to your appearance. Maybe not that. Maybe something along the lines of your health, or your exercise regimen, and your diet would come into play. Maybe you would want to control your temper better. Maybe you would like a new personality. Something a little more witty. Or bubbly, perhaps. Or maybe just a little more mellow. Maybe you'd like a better job. Maybe if you're parents, you would really like better behaved children. Or if you're married, perhaps you would like a better behaved husband or a better behaved wife. Possibly you would just like to have a husband or a wife. I could go on, obviously. Something all these that I just listed have in common, and that is they're not ambitious enough. They're too limited. God has something more for each one of us when it comes to change. So I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can open there. This will be chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And in this section of 2 Corinthians, Paul has something very significant to say about change in our lives. Starting in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In that word, we can see really God's agenda for change in Christians. It's all about becoming more like Jesus. This happens as we see the glory of God in Christ. Now, in this passage that we've looked at, that we've just read, a little bit of background, there's reference there to Moses and to the shining face of Moses. Literally, the skin of his face would shine brightly after meeting with God, after he came down from Mount Sinai, meeting God, receiving from God the tablets, the law. Also, when he would go into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and meet with God face to face, he would come out of there, his face would be shining, the skin of his face would be shining. And his countrymen, the Israelites, were terrified of that. The expedient that Moses resorted to was to cover his face with a veil so that the bright, shining skin would not be visible. So the veil covered his face. Figuratively, there was another veil referenced in this passage. There was a figurative veil over the Israelites' hearts. Their hearts were hardened against God and against God's law. There was a barrier between them and God because of their hardened hearts. We see in verse 16, when the veil, we turn to Christ and the veil is taken away. And then in verse 18, which is the verse especially I want to focus on this morning, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Okay, that's talking about change, transformation into the image of God in Christ, so that we display God's likeness, we reflect his glory. That is change worth pursuing. It's change that runs deep and it lasts forever. It may sound mystical or otherworldly. It's real. It's not far-fetched. It's not fanciful. It's within reach. It's what God is doing, what he wants to do in each of our lives. You can change. Now, I want to give you just a brief history of the human race here in about 2 minutes. Genesis 1. God creates man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we have man created in the image of God. That meant man was to be like God. Man was to know God. He would have that capacity because he was made in God's image. He was to represent God on earth because he was made in God's image. And most especially, man was made, created, to reflect God's glory. That was the plan, that was the design. That's our true humanity. We are made to be image bearers, reflecting God's glory. What's the moon doing up there? That's a picture, really, of God's plan, his design for us when we were first created in Genesis chapter 1. The moon doesn't have a light of its own. It's reflecting the light of the sun, right? That is a pretty good image of what God planned for us, to be image bearers, to reflect his glory. Glory is his, but we were to be reflections of it. In Genesis 3, the image is broken because Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God. They reject God. And so what was meant to be, what was designed to be a beautiful picture a reflection of God's glory is now marred, it's muddied, it's broken. And that state of affairs is summed up in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned, and we're going down many, many generations from Adam and Eve, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In contrast to what we were meant to be, what we were designed to be, what we were made for, now it's a broken image. I think the picture of the ruins of a church there, a cathedral, is a good picture of what we are now, apart from Christ. Designed to be a beautiful image reflecting His glory, but this is a better picture of where we're at, apart from Jesus. It's like a bombed out cathedral, open to the sky, no roof. You can still tell what it was meant to be. It's still a cathedral after sorts, but it's not what it was. Not what it was designed to be. Enter Jesus. Jesus is the image of God in human form. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14, And the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and the truth. So, in Christ, the glory of God is revealed in human form. The power and beauty of this is that it points to an agenda for change for us. This is God's change agenda for us. We are to become like Jesus. The image of God in Christ is to be imprinted onto Christians. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, referring to Jesus. Here's how it happens, this program of change, God's agenda for change in our lives. Now, from here on out, I'm referring primarily to chapter 3, verse 18 in 2 Corinthians. Change in your life and in mine happens like this. It happens first when we turn to Christ. See that verse 16? When one turns from the Lord, the veil is removed. And that's referring to that spiritual, that figurative spiritual veil that is a barrier between us and God. It prevents us from seeing God, seeing the glory of God. The veil is removed when we turn to Him. That's the starting point for change in our lives. Secondly, change happens when we look at Jesus in His glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Now that we can see, we're to look that way. We're to behold Jesus in His glory. And as we do, change happens. Thirdly, change happens gradually, progressively, not all at once. We see that in the phrase, from one degree of glory to another, there in verse 18. Change happens gradually, sometimes painfully slowly, it seems to us. But it's slow, yes, it's steady. It's moving forward from glory to glory. And finally, change happens through the work of the Spirit. Again, verse 18, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's a work of God in us. Who is this for, this change? Verse 18, we all, it says. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. The we refers to believers in Christ, those who have surrendered. They laid down their arms. They've come to Him. They believed in Jesus. They repented and believed. That's the we in whom this change happens. So, it's not by our own power. It's not by our own effort. It's not external change. It's not change that happens by means of willpower or discipline or better planning. It's not just a better routine in our lives. This is change that takes place in the tough fiber of our hearts that we're not able to change apart from His intervention, power, His grace. That kind of change is what we're talking about. Change from the inside. So listen, if anyone is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, new things have come. So something amazing is going on. We take it for granted, we know the verses maybe, and they're quite familiar, but this is what's going on. There's a creative power at work, God's power at work, focusing into our hearts like a laser beam. And it's almost a reenactment of Genesis 1, where God says, is it verse 3? Right at the beginning of the story, let there be light, He says. And there was light. And so, when we turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted, and we begin to see Jesus for who He is, and see His glory, then a work of change begins. And light shines into the darkness, what has been the darkness all our lives apart from Jesus. Let there be light. And there's light. Change begins. That means if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, then you can change. And again, not in some superficial way, not through just the exercise of self-discipline or your willpower. We're talking about heart-level change that God accomplishes. You can change that way. This change is your destiny. You are a believer in Christ. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So there's a certain future, and it's already moving that way in our lives. I once received a note with words somewhat like this. I think more or less these were the words in this note addressed to me. Looking at you, I see His glory. You got a note that said that. How would you feel? Really? Actually, that's the way it's supposed to be for every one of His children, right? That's the plan, is for Christ's glory to be visible, to be manifest, to be radiantly on display through our lives. That is not far-fetched. That is your and my destiny, and it's unfolding now. This is happening around us. Even in this little circle of believers here, there are sightings of glory to be had in one another's lives. And may God help us to have eyes open to see it. But whenever you see it, it's an exercise of, let's call it, supernatural patience or kindness or mercy or compassion or generosity or forgiveness, or cheerful serving, or stubborn love, any of those things, and many more, that is glory. It's the glory of Christ. And it's true that there can be man-made, self-produced imitations of any of those things, but there is the real thing happening in all of your lives and in mine. Praise Him. I want to take a little bit more time here and talk about how the beholding of the glory of Christ happens, because that's how change happens. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Change happens. Transformation happens by beholding His glory. So, this becomes reality. This change becomes reality as we look at Jesus. As we look at Him and we keep on looking at Him. What does that mean? What does it mean to look at Jesus? To behold His glory? We're not, unfortunately, or fortunately, both, I think, we're not in the same position as the disciples who could see the Lord with their physical eyes. They could touch Him, and they did with their hands. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. We don't have that advantage. We have other advantages that outweigh, if that's a disadvantage, we have other advantages that are far greater. So, unlike the disciples, we don't have the opportunity to physically see with physical eyes the Lord Jesus. We have spiritual eyesight that He has opened up for us. The eyes of your heart. Again, if you are in Christ, the eyes of your heart, spiritual sensory organs that He has awakened and that now are functioning and need to be exercised in order for you to behold the glory of the Lord. The unveiled face, our unveiled face, means that all the spiritual barriers to perception, to seeing the glory, have been removed. We couldn't see it before. We were blind. We didn't have the eyes of our heart. They were not yet opened. So we look at the Lord, and what we see are things like this, His deity. This is a list of things, by the way, that I'm taking from John Piper's book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, which I think is a good help. That book is a help in learning to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. We have a couple of copies, by the way, in the library, the literature table downstairs, the entry. But, so here's Piper's list of the glory items that characterize Jesus. His deity, His excellence, His gladness, His power, His wisdom, His desecration. Insulted and condemned. His anguish, His saving sacrifice, His mercies, His severity, and His resurrection. And we can make other lists, but the idea is to have some idea, to get a handle on what are we talking about? What is the glory of the Lord that we're to be beholding in order to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next? It is things like that in Christ. We see those things in two places. Primarily, two places we see the glory of the Lord very clearly. One is Scripture, generally, and secondly, the Gospel in particular. So, in Scripture, we can see the glory of the Lord. There, we can behold His glory. Especially, not exclusively, but especially in the New Testament, and then especially within the New Testament in the Gospels. The stories and the words of Jesus. In order to behold the glory, I think we need a new way of reading. It's somewhat similar to reading a letter from the love of your life, but it goes way beyond that. It's reading as worship. You don't worship the love of your life. You don't love your life. I hope you don't, at least. Reading as worship. So we're talking about, you're reading along in one of the Gospels, say, and you're reading about Jesus and what he's doing, what he's saying. And as you read, reading as worship will take you along paths of delight, delighting in him as you read, admiring him, adoring him, and praising him, giving thanks. If we can learn to read in that mode, reading as worship, then where that leads is beholding his glory. Our eyes will be opened. Our natural bent when it comes to change is we think, well, I'm just going to do the right thing. Just do the right thing. That's what I need to do. Problem with that, and it's not a bad idea to do the right thing, by the way, but it doesn't transform your heart. Whereas beholding the glory of the Lord through worshipful reading will transform your heart. It will give you a true spiritual glimpse and grasp of his glory. And that's what makes you a new person. So we need to lock into Jesus and admire him and love him and want to be like him. That as we read in the Bible. Okay, so that is a primary place where we meet Jesus, where we see his glory. The second is a subset really of that, and that's the gospel itself. Christ going to the cross. Jesus in John chapter 12 says to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's talking about going to the cross. It's when he's crucified that we see his glory at the max, strange as that may seem. There, his glory shines most brightly. The gospel itself is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. We look at Christ crushed, mangled, and pierced. And what we should see is unfathomable love. Again, it's the reminder that we always need to hear again and again. We are so wretchedly sinful that he had to come and die for us. At the same time, we are so deeply loved, so greatly valued, that he chose to die for us. That awakens our dead hearts. It changes us. The gospel changes us as we focus, as we take hold of it. Let it speak deeply into our hearts. So, God's agenda for change in Christians, it's all about becoming more like Jesus. This happens as we see the glory of God in Christ. That's our starting point for this series, You Can Change. I'm hoping, I think there's some risk that all of this sounds a little bit mystical. Yeah, beholding the glory of the Lord, transformed from glory to glory. mystical? Wrong word. Supernatural. Right word. It is supernatural. And if we are in Christ, that's what we should expect in our lives. For him to be at work in a supernatural way, in a powerful way, to make us new creatures, as he says that we are. When Moses met with the Lord face to face, the skin of his face shined visibly. And of course, the Israelites were terrified. But they saw it was real, hence the veil. For us, it's not shining skin, but a shining life. A changed heart results in a changed life, a changing life. From one degree of glory to the next, that is the plan. That is God's agenda for change. Now, I want to take a moment here and introduce a change project. We're, Blaine, John, and I are just wanting to recommend, more than that, strongly encourage every one of you to decide to do this. Obviously, we can't make you do it, but we hope you will. We encourage you to. A change project that will span over a period of 10 weeks here as we go through this series. So this information, by the way, is printed in your bulletin, but I'll go through it. The idea is to think of an area in your life, your own life, that you would like to change or grow in. It could be a pattern of behavior. I give examples there. It could be a negative attitude or thought pattern or emotion that needs some work. I give some examples there. It could be a Christian virtue. I give examples of those. So that's the starting point. So think an area. Think of an area in your life that you would like to see change. And then a couple of additional suggestions here. Make sure that it's about you, not about someone else. So probably not a good idea to make your change project focus on having more obedient children or a better marriage. Even. Those are good goals. Better for prayer than for change projects. But a better project for change, for personal change, would be to have less irritation toward my children or to have a less critical attitude toward my spouse. Also, it's important that your change project not focus too generally. Not, for example, this is too general. Be a better parent, or be a better spouse, or be a better employee, or be a better Christian. Get specific. So some particular area. Is this making sense? All right. Then, third thing. This is what we've been talking about this morning already. Take steps to behold the glory of the Lord. Take steps to behold the glory of the Lord. So that means this is how you connect your change goal to Jesus. So you can ask this question: how would Jesus act or think or feel in my shoes? In reference to this particular area in your life. What stories or teachings of Jesus point to the change that you're aiming for? The idea is to get into the Word and meet with Jesus. Read worshipfully and behold His glory. Can you see the glory of Christ as it relates to your change goal? And then finally, number four, write a description of what you want to change. And then this works best. This kind of project works best if you can be doing it with others. So it's well suited to having a focus on change projects in your small group. You'll have to find out from your small group leaders how this is going to work or whether it's going to work. But in any event, be ready to change to share with others, maybe others in your small group or a circle of friends, what you are focusing on for your change project. And then one last thing, if you'd be willing to do this, and if you'd like your pastor to be praying for you, or even to be aware of what it is that you're wanting to see change in, you can just send an email to me with your description of your change focus. And you will be prayed for. So, at one point in the Gospels, we read about a blind beggar. And this is in Jericho. He hears that Jesus is passing through, and he cries out repeatedly, over and over again, "Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they try to quiet him because he's being disruptive, but Jesus hears him and summons him. He wants to see this man face to face. And so the blind beggar is brought face to face with Jesus. Physically, he can't see Jesus yet. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I like this as a picture for a change project. You're coming face to face, and this is critical. You have to come face to face with the Lord Jesus in the ways that we've been describing this morning. Come face to face with him. And it's as though he's asking you, "What do you want me to do for you?" He is willing and ready to work deeply, powerfully in your life to bring about change. And even in the short span of 10 weeks, significant change is possible by the grace and power of God. That's what we're looking for. Come before Jesus. Look at him. Look at him with your spiritual eyes that have been awakened. And ask him to work deep change in your life. So, with that, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that though sometimes it seems like we are so stuck in a bad place, a place of no change, no growth, you know better, and you are more powerful than that. So, we come to you now as needy ones. We desire to be like Jesus indeed. We want to move that direction. We thank you that that's our destiny. We thank you that you are working to bring it about from one degree of glory to another. So we offer ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you. We want you. We need you to do something for us, each one of us. I pray, Lord, for change that will bring you glory. Amen.